Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. I'm grateful for an opportunity to study God's Word together with you today. So if you have your Bibles close by, maybe you brought yours from home, which we encourage you to do, or you have your phone with the app on it, or if you want a hard copy of God's Word, there's a couple extra ones over by the Welcome Center. Feel free to grab that. And I'd love everyone to open your Bibles with me to our scripture passage today that is going to be found in the book of Matthew, which is the very first book of the New Testament. So go all the way through the Old Testament. Go to the end of Matthew, which is going to be chapter 27, second to last chapter there, and we're going to start in verse 11. So Matthew 27, starting in verse 11. And I'm going to encourage you to leave your Bibles open as we read and as we study the passage this morning. Today is a new season in the church year, and it's the season of Lent, and it's the first Sunday of Lent. Lent actually started a couple of days ago on Wednesday, on a day that's called Ash Wednesday, in which we remember that from dust we came, and to dust we will return. And now we have this first Sunday of Lent, and Lent is the season where we are confronted with our mortality. We are confronted with sin and its effects in our lives. And Lent is the season in which we are confronted with our desperate need for Jesus Christ. Lent is the season where we want to just take a step back. We want to take a deep breath. And we want to declutter from our lives all the extra. You maybe hear people saying, well, I'm giving up something for Lent. The reason for that is that we want to remove distractions so that we can all the more in this season focus on who we are in light of sin and also in light of salvation. And so that's Lent. And at its heart, Lent is the season of contemplation, of giving time and thought and energy to all of these things. And there's perhaps no greater resource in the area of contemplation than a good question. Asking and then contemplating a question or good questions, that's one of the great resources we have, and that's useful in any kind of assessment work we do, and that includes even our spiritual assessment. If you took a minute and pulled up on your phones, you know, a quick Google search and you typed in good questions and books, you'll find dozens and dozens of books that have been written about the power of a good question or asking good questions. And maybe some of you in your lives, you have those people, you know who they are, who simply are skillful at asking questions. They ask thoughtful, thought-provoking, deep questions that produce dialogue. You have those people in your life? You know, questions have the power to reveal just as much as answers do. Questions have the ability to persuade our thinking and our opinions. And questions are an important piece of a Lenten contemplative journey. And so here's what I'm going to ask of us. I'm going to encourage us in something in this Lent season, that all of us here at Westview, that we take some time together and that we explore some of the questions that are asked in the last week of Jesus' life on earth, what we call Holy Week, right, from Palm Sunday to Easter. And now certainly we are not going to be able to look at all the questions that were ever asked during this week. And even in our passage today, there's lots of questions that we will not look at. But the questions that we do consider over today and over the next few weeks, I believe reveal much. I believe that these questions reveal who Jesus is. These questions will reveal who we are. I think these questions are going to expose our hearts, expose our motivations, maybe even our anxieties or our sorrow or our worry or even our joy, and maybe even much more. And my encouragement to all of us here at Westview today and in the weeks ahead is simple, and it's this. that each week we come and we open ourselves to what the questions ask and what the questions ask of us. Can we do that? Now we're going to jump around in that last week of Jesus' life on earth. And today we're going to start here in Matthew 27. This is part of Jesus' trial before a man named Pilate. Pilate is a Roman governor who is assigned to kind of be the ruler over this, in Rome's mind, a troublesome province called Judea. Now, we know Pilate's name. Pilate shows up in the Apostles' Creed, of all things. But make no mistake, Pilate, he's kind of run-of-the-mill. Pilate is an everyday Joe. Pilate's name would have been lost to history just maybe even a decade after his death if it had not been for the fact that he presided over this trial of Jesus. And yet it's Pilate, this ordinary person, who asks what might be the most important question we will ever ask. Not just even in this season, but of our entire lives. Now, before we jump into that further, I'm going to invite us to pause right here and to pray and to ask God's blessing over our reading and over our study of this word, and then we'll read our passage and go forward. So would you please pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful this morning for this moment where we can read your word and talk about your word and study your word and be shaped and molded by your word. And God, as we pray week after week, we pray that these will be holy moments where, Holy Spirit, you will open our hearts and open our minds to what you would have for us today. And whatever challenge, whatever encouragement, whatever we need this morning, God, you would speak to each and every one of us right where we are at. We lift this time to you, O God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Matthew 27. We're going to start in verse 11. I would invite you to follow along as we read together these words from the book that we love. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one of you do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Amen. I don't know if you're keeping count or not, but I think I count 6 questions asked by Pilate in this passage. But the one that resounds for us in this moment, and really the one that has resounded from this moment of Scripture throughout history until this moment, that question is the question that's found in verse 22. Look there with me, please. Where Pilate asks, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Or in other words, we can shorten that up by saying, "What shall I do with Jesus?" That's a question. What shall I do with Jesus? That's a question in this passage posed by a man, a governor, a civil leader who's in a predicament. But it's also a question asked by a 3 or 4-year-old child who is learning about Jesus for the very first time. It's the same question that's asked by the aged individual who is lying on their deathbed. It's the same question that is named by a cynic who is adamant about what can't be true. It's the same question confronting the teenager who is worried that her faith will ostracize her at school. It's the same question that is unspoken by a family as they sit down at a dinner in a restaurant, and as the food comes, they all look at each other and say, "Are we going to pray now in public?" It's the same question that must be answered in a quick moment by an athlete as their heart is pumping after they hit the game-winning shot. It's the same question that's asked by the drug addict who's in rehab and is being cared for with great compassion by a stranger who he's never met before. It's the same question that is asked by the religious individual who has lived their life by the book and has followed the law perfectly and the to-do list just as they're supposed to do, and now they find their life falling apart. What shall I do with Jesus? Whether young or old, whether skeptic or saint, whether a Christian or even an atheist, it's a question that each of us, verbally or not, frequently or not, consciously or not, it's a question each one of us asks. What shall I do with Jesus? And it's a question each of us asks here at Westview, each one of us. And here's the thing, I can't answer that question for you. Your friend can't answer that question for you. Your parent cannot answer that question for you. It's a question that each one of us are faced with. It's a question that each one of us must reconcile. What shall I do with Jesus? Will he be the focus of my life for an hour once a week? Or maybe a few moments each day? Or will he occupy a place in my life that inspires every aspect of who I am and helps inform every decision I make and is a part of every conversation I keep? Will the Savior of the world be my Savior too? Will he be the one I put my trust in, my hope in, my faith in? Will he be the one I confess my sins to and then I rest in the mercies of his forgiveness? Will he be more than just a golden ticket to heaven, but the one who is Savior? Will he also be my Lord? Will my merciful Master be the one who has the best ways for me, and therefore I will live according to his ways, and his ways will be invited into all the spaces of my life, the spaces seen and the spaces unseen, when I'm watching TV, and when I'm making financial decisions, and in the bedroom, and in my relationships, and in moments of triumph, and in moments of trials? Well, the question is going to be there. What shall I do with Jesus? Are we starting to feel the enormity of that question? Spoken or unspoken, consciously or unconsciously, it's a question that confronts every single one of us. In the big picture realm, right? When we start thinking about relationship with God and we start thinking about salvation in that realm, but also in the small but yet just as significant realm as well, that day by day and even hour by hour and even minute by minute, we're asking and having to answer that question, what shall I do with Jesus? When we put this question here in the context of this passage, we find Pilate asking this question. And I see him asking this question almost in desperation, almost in exasperation. And rightfully so. I mean, Pilate here is caught up in something that is so much bigger than himself. Something he never signed up for, right? He's got Rome sitting on one shoulder and whispering into his ear here. And he's got the coercion of the chief priests and the elders sitting on the other shoulder, and they're whispering into his ear here. And he's caught in this predicament. And honestly, for Pilate, he just wanted a cushy government job with a nice title and a great retirement package. And I see Pilate, as this thing starts to escalate, I see Pilate trying to make eye contact with his admin saying, book the first train ticket out of town, please. And as it keeps getting more and more, and this scene keeps getting up more uproar, I just see Pilate throwing up his hands and saying, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Wesley, I want to challenge us this morning to wrestle with that question within our hearts, within our lives. Maybe we can ask it this way. What do we do with Jesus? Or what am I doing with Jesus? I want to challenge us to wrestle with that question. And as we do, what I want to do this morning is I want to take us further into this scripture passage. Because there's a number of things. There's a couple of pieces in this passage that just fascinate me. The things that are happening here in this passage. And there are things that have the potential to impact how we answer that question. And so if the question is this for us this morning, what shall I do with Jesus? One of the items that can impact how we answer that question is fear. Now, Pilate, we said he's kind of a run-of-the-mill person, but he fascinates me to no end for a number of reasons. One of the things that fascinates me about Pilate is how few times he's actually mentioned in the gospel stories, and yet his impact is enormous, right? I just think about how few times Pilate is mentioned, and yet the role that he plays has such great ramifications for God's redemptive story. And what fascinates me beyond that is how Pilate got into this predicament. If we had another hour this morning, I would love to give you the history, because you know I like history, yeah? And I would just love to tell you all the details about how Pilate got into this place and into this moment and what's going on in his heart and his mind. So what I'm going to try to do this morning is give you the cliff notes of the cliff notes. Fair enough? So here's the setting. Rome, which is the ruler of the world, Rome is ruled in this moment by an angry, vindictive emperor named Tiberius. Tiberius is upset because he just found out that his number two in command has been duping him, because number two wanted to set up a run for the emperorship. And what number two has been doing is he's been going behind Tiberius's back and appointing leaders all across the empire to run certain segments of the empire, and those leaders he's setting up are loyal to him, and they're planning this big, we would call it a coup. Now, it's a fascinating story. I'll spare you the details, but Tiberius finds out. Tiberius is not happy. This is not good for second in command. He's done with. And Tiberius now does not know who is with him and who is against him. So as emperor, Tiberius sends out this edict. And this is what it says. Any attempts at insurrection must be squashed immediately. Sends it out empire-wide. Now Pilate is governor in Judea. Judea is a well-known, troublesome hotbed of political unrest. The Jews do not like having Rome as their rulers. And Pilate, he might be run-of-the-mill, but he has a head on his shoulders. He's got a brain, and he does the math. He puts this together. He is in a location, a demographic where there's constant upheaval, constant uproar, right? There's always the chance of insurrection. The people are always talking about a Messiah who's going to come and take over. And then Pilate says, oh, who put me in this post? Who assigned me to that post? Second in command. Pilate cannot look soft on insurrection. Now you take that history and you couple it with what we see happening in our passage. I mean, when I read this passage, to me, I read it through Pilate's lens, and I think Pilate is kind of dubious about all these trumped up charges that the Jews are bringing up against Jesus. And I think Pilate sees through what the chief priests are trying to do. And he questions Jesus himself. He marvels at Jesus. He finds the vilest guy to set up against Jesus in the annual release of a prisoner. Even Pilate's wife comes to him and says, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. And Pilate himself basically announces that Jesus is innocent. But the crowds will have none of it. Look at verse 24. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 24. Pilate's trying to, like, what is going on? Why he keeps saying, you know, what's going on with you? And he sees he's getting nowhere. And look what it says in verse 24. Instead, an uproar was starting. This is the very last thing Pilate can have happen. Otherwise, he will be permanently removed from duty by Emperor Tiberius. And so out of fear, he literally washes his hands of it. And in doing so, he answers his own question of what he should do with Jesus. And fear dictates his response. Friends, does fear influence our answer to that question? What shall I do with Jesus? Fear of what my coworkers, fear of what my teammates, fear of what my neighbors, fear of what my classmates might think if I express my faith in word or in deed. Fear that I might miss out if I play by Jesus' playbook and not do the things that I want to do. Fear of how my decision-making will be influenced and impacted and even altered if Jesus is Savior and He's my Lord. Will fear influence what we do with Jesus? Or will we even have the opportunity to make the choice, right? Will the answer be our own, right? Fear is the first fascinating thing I see. Here's the second fascinating piece that can impact our answer to that question. We have in this passage these chief priests and these elders, and they want to get rid of Jesus permanently, right? We see this in the Gospels. They've been scheming for a long time. They recruit Judas to betray him. They arrest Jesus. They put him on a so-called trial, and they accuse Jesus of blasphemy, right? And for Rome, they could care less about blasphemy, and so they raise the ante and the charges that they're bringing up against Jesus. Okay, Rome, well, this guy claims to be king of the Jews. Now, as we've already noted, Pilate looks for an out, doesn't he? He offers to the crowd a choice, a guy named Barabbas, who is a well-known insurrectionist of all people. And Pilate says, you can have Barabbas or you can have Jesus. He offers this to the crowd. Here's the thing we need to know about the crowd. This crowd is not the crowd made up of the Galileans who know Jesus. This crowd is not the Galileans who followed Jesus to Jerusalem. This is not a crowd who knew about, you know, they're not the Galileans. The Galileans know about Jesus, his message, his teaching, his healing, his compassion. This crowd is of the city. This crowd is from Jerusalem. This crowd has been stirred up by the chief priests and the elders early on that morning. They do not know who about Jesus. And they're now part of this commotion. They're part of this gathered mob. And even though they've just been woken up early in the morning, they still too are confronted with this question. What are they going to do with Jesus? But do you notice they don't even get the choice to make their own answer? Look at verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Here's the thing. The Greek word there for persuaded means to mislead. The Greek word there for persuaded can also mean to seduce. This is the work of the elders and the chief priests, and that turns the tide, because from then on, this crowd just gets worked up all the more and more. They become this frothy mob who are ready to burst, and they force Pilate's fearful hand. They were persuaded in their answer to the question. Friends, are we persuaded in how we answer that question, what shall I do with Jesus? I should really ask the question this way. How are we persuaded in our answer to that question? Because influences and influencers are everywhere. And so the question really comes down to us for this is, who are those people that we are allowing to speak into our lives that impact how we answer that question? What are the messages we are filling our minds with that impact how we answer that question? There's one other fascinating piece in this passage I want to explore with you here. And that's Barabbas himself. Or maybe in your translations of the Bible you have, does anybody have him named Jesus Barabbas? Yeah. Jesus was a very common name. He's named Jesus Barabbas, same name as Jesus. This is why in verse 17, Pilate makes the distinction, right? He says, do you want Jesus Barabbas or do you want Jesus who is called Christ? Right? There's a distinction here. Barabbas, we're told, is notorious. That word, we understand that word, right? It's kind of like, I always think of like the mob, right? When I think about notorious, right? But it's a word that can also just mean well-known. It's a word that can mean popular. Barabbas is a known insurrectionist in a hotbed of insurrection. Might even be considered to be a truer representation of the people, certainly the crowd that's there. It's so likely that this crowd knew who Barabbas was. They know him, they know his story, they know what he represents, they know what he can offer. And as we said earlier, the opposite is true of Jesus. They don't know him, they don't know his story, they don't know what he represents, they don't know what he can offer. And what we find in this moment is that the crowd, persuaded, yes, but the crowd here chooses human power on display rather than the hope of the Messiah. This crowd chooses tangible power rather than the immaterial gift. They choose what they can see. They choose what they know. Even as unfavorable, even as reprehensible as it is, they choose that rather than a promise. And friends, the reality is that this choice is still before us today. And sadly, the decision is too often made in the same way, that we choose what is known rather than faith. We choose tangible power that we can see over the promise of the divine gift. And so what we have is this choice between the Jesuses. And in that choice, will we be seduced by the illusions of power, of worldly power? Will we be seduced by the illusion of human control, regardless of the cost? Or will we choose the one who laid down his life so that others might live and others might have this gift of faith and others might receive a promise of a yet-to-be-experienced eternal life? And so just from this passage, there's fear, there's persuasion, there's power, there's more as well that we could go over, but those are just three of the countless influencers that impact how we answer that question, what shall I do with Jesus? Friends, make no mistake, that is a question that is before each of us. Each one of us, and it's a question that's even before us, even in this moment. Because this morning, as we said earlier, is the first Sunday of Lent. And on the first Sunday of Lent, one of the things we do is we celebrate together the Lord's Supper. It's a supper, it's a meal, a sacrament, in which Jesus himself is inviting you and me to come and to receive the grace of God. The grace that comes through the bread that is broken, that represents Christ's body broken for us. The cup that is poured out, representing Christ's blood that was spilled for us. Jesus is inviting us to come. And in this moment, we have that question before us. Then what shall I do with Jesus and his invitation? And the choice is ours, right? You're not coming this morning because I'm telling you to, okay, it's time to come. Get ready. Let's go. Not coming because your neighbor in your seat or your row is getting up as well and you need to kind of go with the flow. We're not coming because it's probably the right thing to do. It's a choice. It's a decision of all of us that in this moment, Jesus is inviting us to come to him in this meal. To come and commune with him. And should we come, we are making a conscious, not only statement, but a decision that we're saying, you know, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and the Lord of the world. I do believe this is who he is. And I have accepted this, that this is who Jesus is. And I do believe when I come to this meal that I will be receiving God's grace that will nourish me and encourage me and strengthen me in my faith. And I will find my rest in him. See, even in this one moment within our worship service, we have that question before us. What shall I do with Jesus? He's inviting us to come to his table. And so the choice is ours. To come. To declare. To make that statement, this is who I believe Jesus is, and I will receive God's grace, and I will find my rest in him. What shall I do with Jesus? Amen. Let's pray together. God, we worship and glorify you today for all that you are and all that you have done. Most of all, God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. For this precious gift of a mighty Savior who has made us right with you, God, we worship and adore your holy name. As we think about this supper that is before us here, we remember the perfect sacrifice that was offered once on the cross by our Lord and Savior for the sin of the whole world, including our own sins. And also at this supper, we remember that Jesus did not remain dead, but that tomb is still empty today. Jesus rose from the dead, securing life in his name. And as this supper too, we look forward to the time when that is promised when Jesus will come again and all things will be made new. But now in this moment, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fall upon us. That as we eat this bread and as we drink this cup, it would indeed be to us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is inviting us into this meal. And this grace that pours out to us will indeed nourish us and strengthen us and encourage us in our walk with him. Jesus, thank you for your invitation to come. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for the rest that is found in you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.